All right, if you got your Bible, open to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, there's paperback Bibles floating around. You can grab one of those, or you can just open up the Harbor app, hit Bible, that'll take you to Psalm 42. And while you're getting there, I got a question for you. Why did you come to church today? I want you to think about that for a second. Why did you come today? Seriously, why are you here? I mean, seriously, you could be listening to a sermon podcast, right? You could just stay at home and listen to a podcast. There's 1,000 preachers out there who are way better than me. You could just listen to one of them. Why aren't you doing that? You could just stream some worship music off of Spotify and get some stuff that's way better than anything we could ever do in this little cafeteria, right? Why did you come here? Maybe you're like, well, I came for the free food. Okay, that's respectable, but you can get free food at an AA meeting, right? You can get free food at Costco. Why didn't you just go to Costco this morning? Why did you come here? Why didn't you go there? Why did you come here? Hopefully, it's not out of tradition. Like, I grew up going to church. I've always gone to church since I was a little kid. And if I stopped going to church, my mom wouldn't be too happy with me. Hopefully, it's not that. Hopefully, it's not just duty. If I stop coming to church, then God won't be happy with me. I hope you're coming to church because you can experience something here that you can't experience anywhere else. Maybe you felt that a little bit, but you haven't been able to put your finger on it. You know what that thing is? It's the body of Christ. The body of Christ. The Bible says that when there's some people who love Jesus and they get together with some other people who love Jesus, then they actually become Jesus. It's an amazing thing. Ridiculous. When the people of God come together, they become the physical manifestation of Christ right here in the flesh. And that's what you're experiencing here this morning. When you're coming to church, you are experiencing Jesus in the flesh. You're enjoying God in a way that you just can't when you're listening to a podcast by yourself, when you're listening to worship music by yourself, even when you're reading your Bible and praying by yourself. Because you come here, you go to community group, and you pray with other people. You listen to other people pray, and hopefully that spurs you in your own prayer. You see new ways of praying. You get reminded of new things that you should be praying about. It all influences you. You're studying the Bible with other people, and hopefully that's forcing you to dig into parts of the Bible that you normally would have just kind of skimmed over, right? You know those parts. You would have just skimmed over this part, but I guess he's preaching on it. I guess I'll read it, right? Or you get nudged into areas of growth that you wouldn't have thought of before. You're taking communion with other people, which is something you can't do by yourself, just by definition, right? You're communing with God and with others. You need other people to do that. And so you're getting this reminder every single week through the Lord's Supper of the grace of Jesus Christ that's been lavished on you through the cross. And then on top of all that, you're singing with other people. Right, you're hearing them pour out their hearts to God. You're listening to them just celebrate what God has done in their lives. And hopefully that's spurring you to celebrate more of what God's done in your life. You may not have really thought about this a lot before, but you're here to enjoy God in a way that you just can't anywhere else. And so if that's really happening, then hopefully on the weeks that you can't make it to church, you're sick, you got a trip, whatever's going on, hopefully when you can't make it to church, you feel it. You miss it. You feel like there's something lacking in your life. Hopefully that's what's going on. Because that's what's happening in this psalm. That's what the guy who wrote this psalm is feeling as he's writing this. The author of Psalm 42, it says it's one of the sons of Korah. Those guys were the worship team of Israel, basically. The worship team that led the praises of Israel. And fun fact, I just found out this week that they were also the janitors at the temple. So we're going to get our worship team to start cleaning some toilets so we can be biblically faithful. And then on top of that, the sons of Korah were also the personal bodyguards of King David. So we'll have to get them some concealed carry permits as well. You know, clean some toilets, pack some heat. That's what a worship team does, all right? We're going to be biblically faithful. This guy who's writing this, he plays the lyre, and so he's like the guitar player, the bass player, you know, something like that for the worship team. And for some reason, he can't make it to church. He can't get to worship. He can't make it. This might be at the point in history when King David's son plotted a coup against him. And so all of David's friends had to scatter. They had to go be exiled to other parts of the area, go into hiding. That might be this point in history. Whatever's happening, though, this guy is off somewhere by himself, somewhere distant, somewhere far. He can't go to church. He can't go sing and worship and praise and celebrate. And so he's feeling it. He's really feeling it. There's something huge that's missing in his life. Look at what he says. Psalm 42, verse 1. He says, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" It's going, I can't go to church. When's that going to happen? "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God?" He's going, all the people around me right now, they're all skeptics. They're all unbelievers. I'm not around God's people. This is terrible. And so, verse 4, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." He's going, why are you downcast, O my soul? He's realizing that he's downcast. He says, my soul is in turmoil. My tears are my food. That's all I've got to eat is my tears flowing down my cheeks day and night. This is a terrible place that he's in, whatever he's gotten himself into. But what's the one thing that's given him hope? The one thing. He says, I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Someday soon, I'm going to be able to go and worship again. That's what's given him hope. Maybe you're like, well, why can't you just worship right now? I mean, you can worship anywhere, right? Just start singing. Shine, Jesus, shine. You know, just sing. What's the matter with that? He's going, no, that's not enough. That's not the same. I want to be with the throng. I love that word. I don't think I've ever used that word in my life. The throng, he's like, these things I remember, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts, songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. When he's downcast, he looks forward to church. That's what he's looking forward to, being with God's people and singing. So here's a question for us. What do you look forward to when you're downcast? What is it that you look forward to? Maybe it's some kind of big purchase, you know? Start looking for a new outfit, new gadget, a new car, and even just the process of shopping for that thing gives you a little bit of hope. That's something you look forward to. Maybe when you're downcast, you look forward to your next vacation. You start spending all of your time on TripAdvisor. You know, you're on there for 2 hours every night before bed, just looking forward to this epic trip that you're going to take when you can escape from work, escape from stress, escape from life. What is it that you look forward to when you're downcast? Maybe it's the Falcons beating the Patriots. Maybe that's what you look forward to. Somebody, anybody beating the Patriots. You got to look forward to that, right? It's not going to happen. We know that, unfortunately. But that's the kind of stuff that we look forward to, right? This guy, when he gets downcast, what is he looking forward to? He wants to be with God's people. He wants to be with God's people so he can worship, so he can praise, so he can celebrate, because the people of God point us to the hope of God in a way that nothing else in this world can. Anything else in this world just cannot compare to it. When we're by ourselves, when we're on TripAdvisor, when we're shopping for that new thing, when we're by ourselves, we just spiral deeper and deeper into despair. We do. You can see it in this guy. Look at this downward spiral that this guy is in. Look at verse 6. He says, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? You see him trying to pull himself back up, but then he keeps going further and further down. You see that spiral there? There's three things that happen when you're by yourself. Three things that I see here. First, you start thinking that God's punishing you. God's punishing me. Whenever something is happening in life that you don't like, when you're by yourself, you just assume that God's punishing you. In verse 7, he says, your breakers and your waves have gone over me. That's not a good thing, right? It's like when you're surfing, when you're bodyboarding, and it's a perfect day, like chest high, smooth, no wind, and you're just enjoying it. And then the wave of the day comes. Double overhead, the monster, and it's way outside, and you start just clawing at the water, trying to get out there to catch this thing, and you're like, I can make it. I can make it. I can make it. And in the last second, you realize, I'm not going to make it. And the wave just dumps on you, and it feels like the whole ocean just got dropped on your head. You just get pummeled. You go ragdoll, you get scraped along the reef, you just end up as shark chum, right? That's what this guy is feeling right now. That's what he feels. Like he's just gotten trashed, completely trashed by a wave. And he thinks that God is the one who did it. God's the one who sent it. It's your waves that came over me. It's your breakers that did this to me, God. He thinks God is punishing him for something. That's just so typical, right? We just start to assume that. When Cindy and I were 4 years into marriage, we were told by the doctors that we weren't going to be able to have kids. Guess what the first question on my mind was? Why are you punishing me, God? What did we do that you're punishing us for? We don't deserve this, God. I'm a pastor, okay? You shouldn't be punishing me. You should be rewarding me, God. That's what I was saying. Well, he did reward us with four awesome kids, four of the best kids in the world. And an older, wiser pastor reminded me that there's no way God could be punishing me because all of my punishment went on to Jesus on the cross. There's nothing that God could be doing to me right now to punish me. But that's just what we assume. When you're by yourself, you just think that anything bad that happens to you is God punishing you. And then, number two, you think God's forgotten you. Right? Verse 9. He says, I say to God, my rock, you're supposed to be my rock. Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Right? You just lit me up with those waves, my enemies who came against me, this wave just straight out of a perfect storm, and then you just left me out there all by myself. You forgot all about me. Isn't that what you start thinking when life is rough? When you're praying and praying and praying and nothing is changing? You just start thinking that God's forgotten about you. He's just ignoring you. Like he's just left you all alone. And you think that's happening because you believe, number three, that God's rejected you. That's what you start believing when you're by yourself. Skip down to Psalm 43, which is just the second movement of this same song. It's all part of the same song. Psalm 43:1, he says, vindicate me, O God, defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. So why have you rejected me? You're supposed to be my refuge, but you've rejected me. Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? You're supposed to be my refuge, God. Why are you rejecting me? Why are you just shutting me down? Why are you doing this to me? Sometimes it just feels like God has ghosted you, right? For those of you who are older than about the age of 30, I'm going to have to define that for you. Ghosting is when you've gone out on a date three or four times with someone, and you text them, and you're like, hey, so what time are we going to the movies tonight? And you don't get anything in response. So you text like two or three more times, nothing. So you text 28 more times, nothing. So you send Facebook message, Instagram message, Snapchat message, still nothing. You change your relationship status to it's complicated and still nothing. Guess what? You've just been ghosted. That's ghosting right there. And isn't that what it feels like with God sometimes? You're praying and you're praying and you're praying and he's not responding to my text, so it must be over. He must have rejected me. That's what the guy in this psalm thinks. That's what he's feeling. He's all by himself. And so that's what you just start naturally thinking. But here's the thing. At least this guy is smart enough not to trust his feelings. He's not going to just trust him. He knows that you got to doubt your doubts. You know that, right? You always got to doubt your doubts. So he says in verse 3, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. I need your light and your truth, he's saying, because I've just been following my own light. I've been following my own truth here. I'm all by myself. I've been listening to myself instead of listening to you. So here's what I'm going to do. First opportunity I've got, verse 4, here's what I'm going to do. I will go to the altar of God. That's the temple, right? I'm going to go to the temple. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go to God, my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. I've got to come to church, to the altar. I got to come sing and praise and play the lyre with your people. Because that's the only way I'm going to break out of this downward spiral of despair. That's the only way it's going to happen. It's the only way I'm going to enjoy you again, God. It's the only way I'm going to enjoy life again. I got to go sing. I got to go sing. And guys, that's what you're going to hear over and over in the Psalms. Over and over. You want to be happy? You want to enjoy God? Guess what? Sing. That's what you got to do. You got to sing. And I pulled out a few verses to help you get the point. We've got slides for these. Look at Psalm 5. It says, let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. And spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. In other words, you want to enjoy God? You want to exult in him? You got to sing to him. You got to sing. Look at Psalm 9. I will be glad. I will exult in you. I will sing praise to your name. Psalm 63. You've been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. And that doesn't just mean I will sing because I am joyful. That also could mean I will sing in order to increase my joy. I'm going to sing so I can get more and more joyful. And so that's why God commands us to sing, straight out commands us. Look at Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord. That's a command. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. God's commanding you to sing in the assembly of his people. Go to church. Sing with my kids, God says. Go sing. And then he even commands you to be happy. Right? You see that? You need to be glad. That's a command from God. Maybe you're like, well, wait a minute. God can't do that. Emotions don't work that way. I can't control my emotions. You can't tell me I have to be happy. Emotions just happen. You can't command me to be happy. Well, guess what? God just did. He commanded you to control your emotions, to shape your emotions. He says it's your duty to be happy, okay? And he says the way you're going to get there is by singing at church. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Sing at church. Because there's all kinds of amazing things that happen when we sing together. Totally unique things. I can think of three big things that singing will help you do. Here's the impact that singing will have on you. Number one, singing helps you remember God's goodness. It helps you remember God's goodness. Because a worship song, it's really just a sermon that you'll actually remember, okay? That's all it is, a sermon that you'll actually remember. Because my sermons, you know, if you remember the main point of my sermon, I'm pretty happy. I know that I've hit my goal if you remember the main point of my sermon. The rest of it, you're going to have to go back and listen to, because you're not going to remember a whole lot, unless you're like one of those totally OCD note takers. You're not going to remember much of my sermon, but the main point. But a song, when we sing these words, you're going to go home and all of those words are going to be reverberating in your head, in your heart. There's always at least one song every Sunday, every single Sunday, that sticks in my head all week long. And I just find myself singing it in the shower, in the car, all day long, every day. And these songs, they come straight out of God's Word, right? Either straight out of Bible verses or themes and ideas that are straight out of the Bible. You're singing scriptural truth here, singing about God's goodness. It says in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And how is that going to happen? How is the word of Christ going to dwell in you richly? By singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's how it's going to happen. If you want the word of Christ, if you want God's goodness in his word to stick with you all week, when you really need it, you got to sing it. You got to sing it. So when you're singing at church, you're actually engraving God's truth onto your heart. That's what's happening. Like that song that we sang this morning, Come Thou Fount, right? Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. You're going, yep, I was a stranger completely. And I do tend to wander from the fold of God. Yeah, I need to reflect on that. He to rescue me from danger bought me with his precious blood. You're going, yeah, I've been rescued by his blood. Rescued from danger. He died so that I could be saved. Like that police officer in Nashville, did you see that news story this week? Dove into a freezing river to save a woman who was trying to commit suicide. She drove her car into the river. He dove in to save her. She lived. He died. Terrible, just tragic, tragic story. But you know what? That is exactly what Jesus did for me. Exactly. I was running my life straight into a freezing river. And Jesus died. He dove in and died to save me. How could I go back to what he saved me from? How could I ever do that? How could I not enjoy what he's given me? Singing helps me make sure that I do enjoy it, that I don't go back. Because singing helps you remember God's goodness, helps you remember it all through the week. Number two, singing helps you get through trials. Singing helps you get through tough times. Singing gives you strength, okay? When Paul and Silas got thrown into prison for preaching the gospel, Acts 16, it says that they were praying and singing hymns to God. It says they were singing at midnight, and they were singing loud enough that the whole prison could hear them at midnight, just singing it out, just belting it. And it says the whole prison was listening to them. They weren't yelling at them, telling them to be quiet. They were listening to them, every one of them, even the guy with the teardrop tattoos and the shiv under his pillow, even that guy, listening to them. Because singing gives you strength. Last year, one of our sister churches in Vietnam, they got a visit by the police right as they were starting their service, and this happens from time to time. But the police came in and told them they had to disperse or everybody would be arrested. And as soon as the church members saw the police come in, they just spontaneously decided to start singing. The worship leader wasn't even starting anything. They just all decided to start singing. Loud, loud singing. And so the pastor just looks at the police officers and he's like, I can't stop them from singing, you know? What am I going to do? And the police officers look at them listen to them, and then they just take off. And they haven't been back since. Just amazing. Because singing, it's like a form of rebellion, okay? Singing is rebellion. Singing, you're saying to the world, you can't push me around, okay? You're saying to Satan, you can't have control over me. You're saying to life, you can't hold me down. That's what singing is. It is a form of rebellion against the way of this world. It gives you strength. Strength to make it through tough times every week. So every Sunday when you come here and worship, you're building up strength for the tough things that you encounter Monday through Saturday. That's what you're doing. And then number three, singing helps you kill sin. It helps you kill sin. Singing does that. In Ephesians 5, Paul's got this long list of sins, sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking, drunkenness. And after he lists all those sins, he says pretty much what you would expect him to say. He says, don't do that stuff, all right? Just don't do it. But he doesn't just leave it there. Just stop it. Just stop it. He doesn't just say that. He says, instead of doing all that stuff, instead, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts. That's what you do. If there's some bad habit that you can't kill, something that is affecting your joy, affecting your work, affecting your family, affecting your relationship with God, how do you get rid of it? You sing. You sing. You worship your way out of sin. That's how you kill sin. You worship your way out of it. You worship your way into enjoying God. That's how it works. Into enjoying God more than you enjoy whatever that habit is, whatever that sin is. And you can't come in and just kind of mumble the words, okay? Just kind of stumble along through the songs. What we're seeing here in Psalm 42 and 43 is coming and singing with some excitement, right? Back in Psalm 42, this guy said that he wanted to sing with glad shouts, with songs of praise, right? You come in here lukewarm, Jesus says he'll spit you out of his mouth, right? You're like day-old coffee, okay? Blech, nothing worse than day-old coffee. Come in here with some heat to you, okay? With some excitement, because there's so many things to be excited about. There's so much that God has done in your life. Sing with some excitement, and sing with freedom, okay? Freedom. This guy in Psalm 42, 43, it's almost like he can't stop himself from shouting, singing, playing, saying amen. Okay, when you hear a line in a song that really moves you, that really speaks to you, it is okay to say, amen. All right, yes. When you hear a line in a sermon that really speaks to you, it's okay to say amen. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's okay to be spontaneous. You don't need to feel the need to be proper, to be formal around here. You can be free, all right? Be free. I mean, Psalm 42, it's talking about this procession of praise, like a parade of praise. This church service is just like dancing down the road is what they're doing. So if you guys want to start a worship conga line through here, I am not going to stop you, all right? You can do that. I want you guys to come and sing with freedom. Sing with freedom. Here's the thing, though. If that's going to happen, it's going to take some intentionality on all of our parts. You can't wake up at 8:15 and roll in here at 8:30 or 8:45 or 8:55 and expect to have some heat in worship, expect to really enjoy God in worship. It doesn't really work that way. You got to go to bed early on Saturday night if this is something that you really want to pursue. I know, you know, Saturday night feels like it should be a weekend night. Feels like you should be able to go out late with your friends, stay out all night. Feels like you should be able to watch a movie till 2 a.m. on Saturday night. It's a weekend, right? Feels like you should be able to do that, but if you're all tired and cranky on Sunday morning, do you really think you're going to be able to enjoy it? You really think that's going to happen? You might have to go to bed early Saturday night. You might also have to think about what you're doing on Saturday night. Think about what you're watching on Saturday night. The things that you put in front of your eyes, the things that you ingest into your heart on Saturday night, guess what? They're going to carry over and they're still going to be with you on Sunday morning. So put on the Discovery Channel Saturday night, go to bed early, and then wake up early on Sunday morning, get up early, spend a little bit of personal time with God, leave some extra time if you got kids, because you know there's going to be a problem on Sunday morning if you got kids. There's always a problem on Sunday morning, so budget some extra time to deal with it without getting all stressed and anxious about it. Give yourself some breathing room. Put on some worship music on Sunday morning to get your heart in the right place. Pray together with your family. We do this on the car ride to church when we pass this certain place coming up Cocoa Head Avenue. We know, all right, this is the time we're going to start praying. And we spend the next 4 or 5 minutes until we get here praying in the car. Pray for the worship that we have together and come ready to celebrate, okay? Come ready to celebrate. How would you feel if you won the lottery? Right? How would you be acting today if you just got word 30 minutes ago that you won the lottery? Guess what? You did. You won the greatest jackpot in the history of humanity when God gave you his one and only son to die on the cross and take away your sin, to rise from the dead and give you new life. You've been given so much. So come here and be ready to celebrate. Be ready to celebrate the goodness of God along with God's people.